I'm going to start this morning's sermon by telling you about a meal that I ate last week. And I'm not talking about the big meal, the one with turkey and stuffing and gravy. That was a good meal too. But I'm particularly interested in telling you about a meal I ate on Tuesday of last week. It was a paella that I made with chicken and Basque chorizo and mussels that I, along with my children and a couple of nieces and the husband of one of my nieces, collected at low tide off the rocks below Little River just south of Mendocino. And I'm telling you about this meal because I was really proud of how it turned out. And my family, with whom I shared the meal, they told me that if I liked the paella so much, I should stop talking to them about it and figure out how to include it in a sermon. Which is what I'm doing. But I'm also telling you about the mussels on that paella because for me, cooking with mussels that I had harvested myself was an exercise in living according to a different and better set of rules. Here's what I mean. I really like mussels. I have ordered and eaten mussels in restaurants in at least two different countries. I've cooked with mussels imported from Prince Edward Island in New Zealand. But even though I grew up in Mendocino, and I still spend a fair amount of time up on the North Coast, until last week, I had never picked mussels off the rocks and cooked them fresh. In part, I'm sure this is because I'm not much of a hunting and gathering type. If I was a Neanderthal cave dweller, I would starve. I only ever forage at the farmer's market, and I suspect I may be the worst fisher who ever threw a baited hook into water. In fact, I'm such a bad fisher that one of the reasons I probably have never collected mussels is that I suspected I couldn't even catch a shellfish that was attached to a rock. But when I'm perfectly honest with myself, I am compelled to admit that part of me still believes food is better and more reliably fresh and good if it is store-bought. I don't like to admit that about myself. But as I was in my mother's kitchen, cooking mussels, putting them into the pan straight out of seawater that I collected where I collected the mussels, I was still worrying about how the mussels would taste. And I was actually worried that they might, for some reason, poison my family. This is something I never worried about when I was eating mussels flown in from Canada or New Zealand, or when I was ordering mussels off the menu in a restaurant. I have no idea what has caused me to trust store-bought, industrially collected, imported mussels over mussels that I collected myself in my hometown. But I'm fairly confident that the wizards of neoliberal capitalism and industrial trade agreements, international trade agreements, and the purveyors of seafood commodity futures, and the makers of refrigerated shipping containers are all really happy when a person like me lives according to a set of rules that says food purchased in the international marketplace is better and safer than that which is free and fresh and found in abundance in a place of great beauty. Last Tuesday, along with a host of loved ones, I chose to live by a different set of rules. And I doubt anyone on Wall Street even noticed. But my choice to live by a different set of rules made a profound difference to me. When the English writer Rudyard Kipling addressed the Scottish university community at St. Andrews in 1923, he suggested that in order for a person to be free, to be independent, that person must be willing to play by a different set of rules. Nowadays, Kipling wrote, to own oneself in any decent measure, one has to run counter to a gospel and to fight against its atmosphere In an atmosphere, said Kipling, as long as it can be kept up, is rather cloying. I found Kipling's words to ring true as I prepared and ate those mussels last Tuesday. And I'm telling you this because on the traditional liturgical calendar, today is Christ the King Sunday. It's a minor feast in the church year. In fact, there may be more Presbyterians in kilts today honoring the Feast of St. Andrew than there are Presbyterians observing Christ the King Sunday. But I like to remember Christ the King Sunday because the Gospels record Jesus' message as being an invitation to live in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it is called in Matthew. It is one of Jesus' most important ideas and invitations. Come live in the kingdom of God. Yet today, this Sunday, is really the only Sunday set aside specifically to consider what it means to live in the kingdom of God, what it means for Christ to be our King. Now, I suspect that many of us hear the words kingdom of God and Christ the King, and we think Jesus is talking about some sort of authoritarian, top-down, male-dominated theocracy where patriotism is confused with spirituality and where religious institutions are co-opted and used to prop up the state. Now, of course, that kind of thing happens. It's happening all the time in the United States right now. If you doubt me, just watch what happens before there's a football game. But according to the Gospels, that theocratic kingdom that I just described here is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. Indeed, what I have described is actually how the Gospels probably would describe the Roman Empire. A well-ordered theocracy. Remember, the Caesars were divine. A place where patriotism was a spiritual responsibility and a civic responsibility, where indeed military service was revered and considered to be the highest form of sacrifice. But when Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, he was inviting his followers and anyone else who would listen to live by a different set of rules. Jesus was, to use Kipling's words, inviting his followers to go against a gospel and its atmosphere. Jesus invited his followers to stop thinking Caesar was divine. He invited people to pledge their allegiance to God rather than to the no longer divine Caesar. And he invited people to live according to a set of values that undermined the empire's economy, which existed to benefit the rich and to empower the already powerful, both at the expense of the poor and the sore beset. The empire said, the rich are most blessed of God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Theirs may not be the empire, but theirs is the kingdom of God. The empire says the good life involves having more stuff. Indeed, the empire says having more stuff is evidence of blessedness. Blessed are the hungry, says Jesus, for they will be satisfied. Bummer for you if you're sad, says the empire. Blessed are those who weep, says Jesus, for they will laugh. The empire says, good for you if you behave, if you are quiet in the presence of bullies, if you don't question the established order. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for doing the right thing, says Jesus, for your reward will be great in the kingdom of God. And so it is that when we honor Christ as King, when we live in the kingdom of God, we are living by a different set of rules. We are going against the empire's gospel and its atmosphere. Now, it's worth noting that Jesus' invitation to live in the kingdom of God never involves the violent overthrow of anything. Jesus never tried to replace Caesar. He just invited people to reject the rules of Caesar in favor of the rules of God, to choose fresh local mussels over and against shellfish flown in from overseas. I firmly believe we need to live in the kingdom of God now more than ever. I think of the athletes kneeling during the national anthem. The rules laid out in the gospel of the empire say that every sporting event must include some kind of patriotic ritual, and so we are meant to stand at attention with our hands over our hearts in a public display of reverence while a song about a long-forgotten battle is sung off-key. And what for? How does such behavior really make America great? Does it help ensure that no American children go to bed hungry? Does it move homeless people off the streets and into safe housing? Does it reform the criminal justice system? Of course not. But it does keep America subservient to a militarized, homogenized, neoliberal, capitalistic version of patriotism that will not question military action, even when those actions defend no one and kill innocent civilians. Such unquestioning patriotism holds white privilege in place, while America's Black and Hispanic and Asian and Native American populations continue to suffer under racist laws and policies. So when popular and talented athletes choose to live in the kingdom of God according to a different set of rules and choose to kneel in silent protest of the empire's gospel, its atmosphere, such actions yank on a lot of really dangerous chains, and you can see the empire striking back. Even the President of the United States feels compelled to try to quash this challenge to empire. Oh, we need to live in the kingdom of God because the empire wants us to believe we will be safe only when we are spending way too much money building the capacity to unleash unimaginable violence. We need to live in the kingdom of God because too many people are hungry and homeless and attending underfunded public schools. We need to live in the kingdom of God because the empire wants us to believe we are unattractive unless we look like Barbie and Ken, and that we are failures if we cannot keep up with the Kardashians. After all, there's no money to be made if people know their beauty is not tied to an unattainable standard. There's no wealth to be generated from those willing to follow their own bliss. So, dearly beloved, today and every day, live in the kingdom of God. Be willing to live by a different set of rules. Before you stand for the national anthem or pledge your allegiance to the flag, ask yourself what you are doing and why. Before you max out your credit cards on Christmas presents, stop and ask if your generosity is born of love or of capitalist guilt. Before you look at yourself critically in the mirror, ask if your judgment is clouded by the opinions of those who want you to buy more junk. Next time you cook a meal, ask what's growing in the garden or what might be foraged outside your door. It may not make a dent in the power or wealth of the empire when we decide to live in the kingdom of God, to proclaim Christ King by following a different set of rules, but it will make a difference in our own lives. Because rejecting the rules of empire in favor of living a blessed life in the kingdom of God is an act of creative nonconformity that has the power to set us free. So my friends, be free. Sit when they tell you to stand. Pray when they tell you to dance. Be filled with joyful hope, born of faith, when they tell you to put your trust in military might. Then go dance, covering yourself in your radiant beauty when they tell you to starve yourself so that you can fit into the unrealistic clothes they want you to buy. Turn off your screen. Go out into the forest. Listen to the music of wind in the trees, which cannot be reproduced, auto-tuned, or synthesized and broadcast over the radio in a bid to get you to listen to commercials so that you will want to buy more crap that you do not need. When they tell you to wear pants, wear a kilt. Reject the empire's gospel and its atmosphere. Be free. Live in the kingdom of God. Amen.